I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome everyone to the service here. I'm looking forward to this weekend with pleasure and anticipation to see how God will lead. This verse on the board, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." I don't know when that first got put up there, but it caught my attention there. And this morning I'd like to speak somewhat about pillars. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. He says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." I'd like to focus especially on the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We see four things. We see the church in focus. We see the living God. We see the pillar and ground of the truth in focus as well. I am so thankful for the church in so many practical ways. A number of years ago, it wasn't that long ago, it doesn't seem like, in some ways. I preached my first sermon over there in the little church, and I used Romans 8:28 for a text, and I don't know why I chose that, because I didn't necessarily feel like I was chosen. I mean, I felt God's call through the church, but it wasn't a personal thing with me. It was just that. And so when I was looking for text, I found that. And all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we had spent a lot of thought and time in praying, but never felt like this was our call necessarily. But it came through the church. Okay, so the church, and many of you are, if you're sitting up here in the middle front there, old enough to remember. I have to thank you for your graciousness, and all the old people are gone, all the really old people, because I was just short of 23 years old, and I felt that too. But anyhow, people were gracious. But there are some things that I learned that I think are helpful, and one is that it is important that we take our message and our calling seriously, but not take ourselves too seriously. I remember a number of years after I had been a minister for a number of years, and I met somebody one Monday morning, and they said, "I really appreciated what you shared yesterday." And this person went on to say that, "You are a lot better than you used to be." And so, well, I thanked the person for that encouragement. But I also knew that to be true. Not that it was a lot better, but I knew that it was difficult sometimes. And so that's that. So, but anyhow, I want to thank those, and all of you actually, that have encouraged and put up with this over the years. The church is a living organism, and Peter refers to it as living stones. And I have to think of living stones in my own life. For example, next Sunday evening will be November the 2nd. And it was on a Sunday evening on November the 2nd. In 1969 that I accepted the Lord. And it's to 2025 is the same, is the same calendar year as 1969, so it just happens to be right. Anyhow, Albert Gingrich was one that counseled me that evening, and as far as I know, he's still living. And I talked to him a few years ago, and I asked him if he remembered that, and he did not. He remembered some things, but he didn't. It wasn't a clear memory there for him. But his brother Yuri was a bishop in our church there, and he invited me to instruction class, and he took a personal interest there, and I appreciated that as a 13-year-old. I was baptized when I was 14 then, but those were some stones that were living and useful at that time. And there's been so many others down through time that I'm not going to speak of nearly all of them, but I would just say that, you know, God used people back. He used people then, he used people now to do his work. I'd just like to read this in 1 Peter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the Bible speaks of the church as being a called out community of believers, a called out body. And Paul refers to the church as a body, and emphasizing the need for each member and every members that differ one from another, members that operate and take care of one part of the body while others take care of the other part. But they all take care of each other. And I think that's a beautiful picture that Paul uses of the church as the body and as the body of Christ there in that, and how the care is given one from another. So there's a lot of things we can focus on in the church there. I appreciated so much the devotional that Matt shared this morning about the covenant part of a relationship. And that is so important, because with a contract, when one party doesn't fulfill their obligation, then the contract is null. The other party is not required to either. But a covenant is still in force even when the one party does not fulfill their contract, does not fulfill their part, because it's a relationship. And that's what there's so much of it that makes a difference there on that. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When we think of that, just that term, the living God, the Jews always had a living God. But many of the nations around them, all of them did not have. But they still had gods. They still had gods, but they didn't have a one that they could positively say was a living God. But Paul says, I don't know why he put this point in here, because, you know, we grew up with this. This is common to us, and yet it is an incredibly powerful statement. The church of the living God. That means that the one that created and just brought the world into being with his word is also interested in the church that has called out believers and has called out people. I had to think of Daniel when he refused to bow to the king's commandment and prayed to the God of heaven, and how he was thrown into the lion's den against the king's wishes. The king wished he would not have done that, but he had made that decree and he could not back down from it. And when those words from that king came to Daniel, he says this. He came to the den, in Daniel 6, verse 20, it says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest able, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And of course, Daniel's response was positive, and he assured the king that everything was good with him. And then this was the king's word after that. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, it's incredibly fascinating to me that this is recorded. These words, full of truth, are recorded from someone that was a heathen king. He was not a Mennonite or an Anabaptist or a Jew or anything like that. These are words from a heathen king, and they're powerfully true. That is part of the truth of serving a living God. Paul, it wasn't just isolated to Daniel, though, but Paul reached some of the same people when they were preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 14. And I'll just read verse 15. It says, and sirs, why do you do these things? They were worshiping him. And he says, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. You know, these people, they first wanted to worship them, and then they cast them out of the city. And so that's kind kind of the fickleness of man. So the living God is a powerful statement that Paul uses to show his truth. And then I'd like to think about being pillars. We know that a pillar is used for a support. It's used to hold up something. And what we are called to be pillars for can stand alone. It doesn't need our support, but it does show where we are grounded at, and that is the truth, and that is a person, and that is Christ. And as we look at what the Bible says about a pillar, it's both literally a support and symbolically a support. So the things that we say must support truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The people that he was talking to were the Jews. And they answered him, said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he is the way to freedom. He is the truth. He is, and the church needs to be supporting that truth. The pillar and ground is it's the foundation, it's the base, and it's the literal support of Christ and his words. John 14, verse 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so truth is the foundation, it's everything that we want. So pillar and ground. So the church, individual members, and the church collectively needs to be supportive of what is important in the whole. And then I'd like to look at what Jesus actually said here about about fruit. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits ye shall know them. And it references the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And I think we know that passage very well. But it is important for us to keep that in mind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as we look for nominations, you know, this should be evident in our lives there. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when we compare that with the fruit of the Spirit, we see that some of those things are, you know, way far out, but some of those are things that we can be involved in, and it can be undercover and never known. So the message of the gospel is that Christ can change that life and show people the way. Christian leadership is unique because it reflects the heart of Christ. The more we become like Christ, the more we will have that fruit will be evident in our lives. It's marked by humility and service, devotion to God. It's not for personal glory. It's not for self-exaltation, but it's following Jesus' example with wisdom and self-sacrifice. It reflects the heart of Christ. You can't say that enough. I appreciate someone used the example. Murray used the example of Moses and his humility and his walk and his hesitance to be looked at as a leader, but he was definitely a chosen of God for his work in that day. John Maxwell says, he defined a leader as one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. I've often enjoyed this definition of a teacher is one who shows one how to do, shows how to do. And so for a leader, it's one who knows the way, shows the way, and one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. A quote from John Maxwell. And again, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A couple of weeks ago, we had one message on the qualifications for a minister and his wife, and Brother Nolan talked a lot about the idea of being a servant, and how it was different from what the Gentiles did and how Jesus brought that out. I listened to that again. If you didn't listen to that, if you weren't here, you really should make it a part of your work to pull that sermon up and listen to it, as well as the other one that Tim shared on building trust among the leadership. Both of those are great. And if you didn't hear those, that would be a good afternoon project for you there. So, but Jesus, again, he called himself the Good Shepherd, and he showed how to lead and how to shepherd. And he was a good example of that. And he, that's simply all that we're trying to do is to be a safeguard and someone that is safe to follow and lead there and that. John tells us to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits to see whether they are of God in 1 John 4. And I've heard someone say that, how do you try a spirit? We're not used to trying spirits, are we? But you look for the fruit in the person's life, the person that is speaking, and for example, you look for that. And if that fruit isn't there, it says to test the spirit. It's important to know the truth. Anything that detracts from the person of Christ and his attitude toward people and his love for his for the Father, and is not Christ-like. And so test the spirit by testing the individual. By your fruits you shall know them. I've read several books recently that have really just really impressed me about a church that is living today, and that's in a very difficult part of the world to be a Christian, and that's in the Middle East, in Syria. And I know some of you have read these books of women who risk killing Christians, and the latest one on the Victor's Crown. Those are faith-strengthening and faith-building books, because you see people there that are willing to step out and pay the price of being a Christian in a very hostile world. And they are joyful, dedicated, expecting to die for their faith, expecting that their life is going to be short, but doing whatever it takes to be a child of, be called a child of God there with that. And so I would like to have that kind of commitment and faith in my own life there for that. I know that there are many things that are that have happened over the years, and I don't want to focus too much on any one person, any one thing, but I do want to give some notes of appreciation to several people, several things, several. One is Dan Byler, for example. He was an encourager. I remember at my first sermon, he was sitting behind in the bench behind me, and he was saying, yes, that's right. And he would just have those little comments there, and it was an encourager. And I appreciated that. He had more confidence than I did. And I appreciated Joe as being a mentor for a lot of years. I used to look to him for the ways that he worked with his family and people, and I learned a lot from Brother Joe, and I still appreciate that very much. I appreciated being with Steve Streit in Mississippi. We developed a friendship there that has lasted over the years there, and appreciate his work. He's got a sharp mind. In fact, we were in a group here a number of years ago when we decided that, you know, this might be a good idea to step back from administration at a certain age. And we decided that 65 was probably a pretty good age. And Steve made the comment that, you know, when you're 65, you still have most of your facilities. When you're 70, you're going to be less likely to, and when you're 75, you probably will not be willing to. And maybe that kind of plays out that way. And so we decided that 65 was probably a pretty good age to do that, and I'm way past 65. And so I told Murray, if we don't do this thing pretty soon, I'm starting to think you might not be able to do it without. But of course, that was all in jest. I do appreciate very much our team, and both for counsel and both for friendship. It was difficult. It was a very personal loss to have Joseph move to Romania, and yet I think it was good for his work and his own well-being there. So appreciate that. But I appreciate Murray and Jonathan especially as co-workers here I don't feel being pushed back or anything like that because of this. So I my level of appreciation is just about as high as it can get on that. So just want to tell you that. Also with Steve Burke. I remember the first time I heard him preach there in Mississippi. We had fellowship meetings there. He preached on the home. And I asked Joe afterwards, is Steve always this good, you know? Well, he thought that's pretty much like it was, so. And Roger Berry was a very practical person. We had him for meetings there too when we lived in Mississippi, and we enjoyed having him there and enjoyed getting to know him here. But time moves on and people change, things change. And the work of the Lord has to keep on going, but the vision needs to stay the same. There are things that are really different. One of my really, really warm memories of being with Joe and Ruthie's family in Romania was an anointing service that we had there for someone that just was sick for a number of days, I couldn't understand him. Mildred was probably the best interpreter, and when we found out what he wanted, that happened. He was a believer, and he wanted to be anointed, and we were privileged to be in that part of it and see this miraculous healing that just happened very quickly. He was sick for weeks and hadn't been outside, and then the next day he was out there working. That was amazing. Very special memory. I remember preaching a sermon on Samson one time, and the book of Judges is a pretty dark book, and Samson is a pretty dark character in a lot of ways, and it doesn't have very much good. But he's listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. And I didn't list that part in my sermon, and the oldest man in church got me afterwards, and he said, you know, that was pretty unbalanced. And he told me, he made some correction on that, because Samson is actually listed as a hero of faith. And, you know, I never forgot that. And I appreciate that forthrightness. And so if you're a young man and an old man tells you something, better pay attention to that, because they got a lot of experience there in that. And so, you know, I surely thought I couldn't be wrong on that. But when he looked at that, you know, there just simply is a lot more in Samson's life that we don't know than what we do know. And that's what we have to come to in that. I remember another older person telling me that that when you are done speaking, you should sit down. He says, people will appreciate it. And so I'm done speaking, and I'm going to sit down. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, as we pause before you, we want to thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you for the way that you've given us blessings of friendship and fellowship in the church over the years. We pray that you might just continue to work your will and way in our hearts and lives. Bless the young people, bless the parents, bless each one with a true heart to follow you. We ask it in your name. Amen.